Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, your Son has told us that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Speak to us this day, for we are hungry to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the desert is not an easy place to live. You probably don't need me to tell you that. If you look at the animals that manage to survive in the desert, you will find some of the most creative and clever adaptations in all of the natural world. In the Mojave Desert of the southwestern United States, there is a bird. It's called the butcher bird. And in order to preserve this bird's own catch from other predators, it takes these small rodents and lizards and skewers them on the spines of high-up cactus plants and just leaves them there like a pantry until the bird needs them. And when the bird needs them, whether it's to feed itself or to feed its young, it uses those skewers the way that a butcher might use a knife and a block to carve these creatures to pieces and carry those pieces to its nest. That's how it has managed to survive in that rough wilderness. I think the most fascinating creature is in southwestern Africa, in Namibia, in the Namib Desert. There you have the tallest sand dunes in all the world, some of them reaching as high as 1,000 feet. And in the early morning hours, the moisture from the Atlantic Ocean drifts in and settles on the top of these dunes as fog. And that fog is the only moisture available to any animals trying to scratch out a living there in that sandy desert. There is a little beetle. It's called a darkling beetle. And each morning it emerges from the sand where it spends the night, I assume, and it climbs the dune all the way to the top. For this little beetle, about the size of a thumbnail, to climb a dune almost 1,000 feet high, it's the equivalent of a human climbing a mountain twice the height of Everest. This little beetle scurries up the sand, and when it finally reaches the top, hopefully it gets there before the fog has been burnt off by the scorching sun, it raises its rear end up into the air and puts its head down almost in the sand and just sits there. And as it sits there with its body in this bizarre position, the water, the moisture, the droplets of vapor from the fog begin to condense on the body of this insect. And gradually more and more water condenses and it starts to drip down. And the body of this beetle has special channels that move the water right into its mouth until a large droplet of water forms and it gulps it down. And it will sit there until it has consumed about 40% of its body weight in water. And then it will make the trek down, down, down that dune. The wilderness is a place of scarcity. And in the wilderness, only the most clever adaptations can enable a creature to survive. And even then, even with these adaptations, even with this clever means of survival, they live on the razor's edge, always threatened by hunger or thirst or exposure. Life in the wilderness is precarious. So the people of Israel are traveling through the desert. They're moving through the Sinai wilderness. And after a time, the scarcity of that place, the dangers of trying to live in that place, they become overwhelming for Israel. They begin to realize how precarious their situation is there in the wilderness. It's starting to look like things had been better back in Egypt. When they look forward, all they see is starvation. At least when they look back toward Egypt, they see a reliable source of food. And so they grumble. They complain. And Moses intercedes on behalf of the people. And God decides to send manna, this bread from heaven. Each morning as the Israelites emerge from their tents, this magical bread has settled on the ground like dew, fine flakes. And they collect it and they eat their fill. Now, they can't collect more than a day's food. They collect one day at a time. If they collect 2 days' worth, by the second day, it's filled with worms and maggots, except for the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, they collect 2 days' worth. And on the Sabbath, they have enough to eat. God is providing for them in the wilderness. A friend of mine from seminary recently published an article in the Christian Century telling about his visit to the new Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. that didn't open too long ago. And as he was there, he decided to get lunch there at the cafe. And the cafe there is called Manna. And as he's standing in the line for lunch at this cafe, one of the employees is walking down the line with a little tray of food in his hand. And my friend is observing this. And as this server comes to each person, two of one, they ask, "What is it?" The server says, "Manna." "What is it?" "Manna." "What is it?" "Manna." Now, my friend, who's a biblical teacher and scholar, could not help but be overwhelmed by the irony of this moment, as the server then went on to explain how they actually have real manna. They've imported it from Iran or something like that. When Israelites left their tents in the morning, the first morning, and discovered this fine, flaky stuff on the ground, they said, "What is it?" And the Hebrew for "what is it" is manna. Manna literally means "what is it?" And so here is this server presenting them with manna, and they, now 3,000 years after this biblical story, they say still, "What is it?" Manna. What is it? Manna. It is the mystery of God's provision for us. It is bread from heaven. Manna, it is food when we hunger. It is nourishment. It is sustenance when we need it most. It is the mystery of God's provision for us. But the people tire of this great mystery of God's provision. After all, can they really be expected to eat the same thing day and night, day after day? And so they grumble and complain. And again, Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, and God decides in his grace to send quail in the evening. So in the morning they have bread to eat. In the evening they have meat. God provides in the wilderness. But then they fear they're running out of water. They grumble and complain again. I'm sure they told Moses about all of the water they had back in Egypt, and Moses intercedes on behalf of the people again. God makes water spring from a rock. Last week I said that the greatest challenge of the wilderness, the most pressing reality of our experience in the wilderness, is isolation. That feeling of being alone. And that we need to remember that God, who dwelled in a tabernacle for the people of Israel as they wandered through the wilderness, that God is present with us even in our wilderness wanderings. God is with us, that we are never alone. That is the greatest challenge of the wilderness, but the greatest threat, that which has the most power to spell our doom, to undo us, the greatest threat of the wilderness is hunger. And of course, by hunger, I don't mean hunger. Hunger is limitation. Hunger is, for us today anyways, hunger is weakness. Hunger is frailty. Hunger is dependence upon something outside of ourselves. Hunger for us today is an unfulfilled need. And when we are in the wilderness, we become acutely aware of our hunger, aware of the emptiness in our lives, aware of our weaknesses, our limitations. We become aware of our inability to provide for our own needs. And so we make all kinds of clever adaptations to allow ourselves to survive here in this modern-day wilderness. In order for us to be self-sufficient, we adapt. In order to feel content and satisfied, we adapt. In order to fool ourselves into thinking we have no limits, we adapt. In order to forget the pain and the pangs of our deep hunger, our deep, unfilled need. But our adaptations eventually fall short. They don't cut it. We're surviving in the wilderness, but we're not living. It was a few weeks ago at home. The kids had all gone down for bed, and Kristen and I don't remember what we were doing, but we were probably just taking a deep breath because sometimes bedtime in our house can be like Armageddon. So everything was quiet. And then the silence was pierced by a loud scream coming from our bedroom. Our younger daughter, Emmy, who's almost four, she and her older sister, Ellery, share a room, but she is a troublemaker at bedtime, so she goes to sleep in her parents' bed, and then we move her over once she's fallen asleep. And so she's in our bed, and our bed has a down comforter on it that's covered by a duvet cover, but over time, the down filling of that comforter shifts down to the foot of the bed. So every now and then, we have to flip the comforter just to balance things out. And if you're familiar with duvet covers, they often have just button closures at the end, so you can get that comforter into the cover. And so, as it happened to be this night, that button closure was actually at the head of the bed rather than at the foot. And so I went running into the bedroom hearing this screaming, and it was not like a fussing, I want water sort of fussing. It was a terrified, I might be bleeding, screaming. So I run in, and in the darkness, I see the shape of Emmy sitting up in bed, and I start to feel around to see what's going on. I can't talk to her because she's screaming, and I feel her foot, but I can't feel any other part of her body, so it's clear that she is under the covers sitting up. So I go to lift the covers, but I can't lift them up. She had managed to climb between one of those button closures into the duvet cover, and only one foot was left outside of that cover. She had gotten herself stuck in this dark, terrible place, and she couldn't get out. She had no idea where she was. She had no idea how to get out of that horrible situation. You and I, we don't need any help getting into trouble. We don't need any help getting into difficult situations. We don't need any help getting into the wilderness, to that place where we feel alone or we feel threatened or we feel in trouble or desperate. We don't need any help getting into that place. But as soon as we think of getting out, we discover our limits. As soon as we think that we're just going to get out of this trouble, this mess that we found ourselves in, as soon as we decide to move forward, that's when we discover our limitations. Not before we get into trouble, only after. Only once we're in the thick of it. Only once we're in that dark, terrible place. And our meager resources, our own strength, is simply not up to the task. We are hungry, and there is no food in the wilderness. We are thirsty, and there is no water in the wilderness. And we will do almost anything to get out. We will make almost any concession to survive, even if that means going back to Egypt, where we will be slaves. At least we will have food. At least we will have water, so that we can be filled, quenched, satisfied, even if it means we give over our lives. But in that moment, in that dark moment, when our needs are great and our resources are few, when our clever adaptations to live in the wilderness that we call life have come up short, when our resources have run out, when we have no strength left, in that moment, manna falls from heaven. God rains manna down. Manna. What is it? Manna. What is it? It's nourishment. It's encouragement. It's strength, comfort, grace, promise, hope, the sustenance that we have been groaning for. It is the bread the Lord has given us to eat. The wilderness may be our reality, but it is not God's purpose for us. We have gotten ourselves into this mess, and as try as we might, our own efforts will not get us back to the land that God has promised for us, the land flowing with milk and honey. Instead, we will only find ourselves wandering in circles in the wilderness or heading back to captivity in Egypt. But God provides for us, even in the wilderness. Even in our dark, terrible place, God provides for us. And this is the mystery of God's provision for us. God addresses our hunger. God meets our deep, unfulfilled needs. God pulls us out of the messes that we have made for ourselves and leads us to new life. As the psalmist sings, "You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for people to use to bring food forth from the earth, wine to gladden the human heart, oil to make the face shine, and bread to strengthen the human heart." Let us pray. Send your manna to us, O God, whatever that may be, the sustenance we need, the nourishment that we crave, the fulfillment that we desperately desire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.